morning. It's good to be here with you and welcome you. Opening the Word of God this morning and studying together to figure out what God would have us to do. I want to talk a little bit this morning about worship. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to get to that passage in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, has quite a bit to say about what happens in the assembly and in worship. So we're going to read some texts from there. I'm going to start a little bit differently this morning, however. I'm going to read something else to you, an article I found. I don't endorse everything in the article, but I thought the overall thought was pretty good. Let me remind you, as was mentioned earlier, about these little handouts back there on the back table. There's quite a few back there still. Take four or five of them and hand them out this week. Let's get these things out to as many people as we can. I'm going to try to hand out five at least myself, so I challenge you to do the same. Pick up a few and hand those out to friends, coworkers, people that you know who might be interested in coming and hearing about the shepherd, the good shepherd that Chris Emerson is going to be speaking to us about. He will do a fine job. He's a good gospel preacher, and I'm going to put my reputation on the line and say you can have confidence in him. He's going to say good things. He's not going to embarrass you by bringing somebody. So please, if you have friends who have shown interest, bring them with you to be a part of what we're going to do starting next Sunday morning. We'll be meeting each day through Wednesday, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, the 26th through the 29th. What should be the goal of our preaching and singing together on Sunday mornings? Should preachers try to have the clearest, most engaging, entertaining message they can? Should the worship team seek to have the coolest arrangement, the most passionate singing, the most exciting sound? These things are not necessarily bad in themselves. I might disagree with some of that. But they are not the goal of our Sunday mornings. Jonathan Lehman shares this great illustration in his book, Reverberation. A group of American Christians in the 19th century planned to visit London for a week. Their friends, excited for the opportunity, encouraged them to go hear two of London's famous preachers and bring back a report. On Sunday morning after their arrival, the Americans attended Joseph Parker's church. They discovered that his reputation for eloquent oratory was well-deserved. One exclaimed after the service, "I do declare, it must be said, for there is no doubt that Joseph Parker is the greatest preacher that ever there was." The group wanted to return in the evening to hear Parker again, but they remembered that their friends would ask them about another preacher named Charles Spurgeon. So on Sunday evening, they attended the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon was preaching. The group was not prepared for what they heard, and as they departed, one of them again spoke up, "I do declare, it must be said, for there is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior that ever there was." Here is the goal of our preaching and singing together on Sunday mornings, that we proclaim Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, and all He has done for us, and urge everyone to respond to Him appropriately. When people leave our churches tomorrow, may they not say, "What moving worship! What a great worship band! What an incredible preacher! Or what a cool building!" But may they say, "What an incredible Savior." I would say, aside from a few things I disagree with theologically and what he has to say there, that he is right on with what he had to say. This man giving the exhortation to what I assume is his congregation on a Saturday before they were going to worship on Sunday morning. And I pose this question for you on the board, using a little bit of a play on words here. Are we here, or is religion here, to praise band or to praise God? I'll tell you, in culture and in society, it seems very obvious to me that worship too often centers around praising and honoring man rather than God. Just go do a few Google searches, and you will find a plethora of evangelical or charismatic leaders who share this same concern, even though the groups they are a part of are the ones doing a lot of this type of praising of men. In fact, I just have a whole stack here, there's a lot more I could have printed off, of articles that are written by such people who recognize this problem among the people they worship with. That they realize that the focus is not really on God, on praising Him, or on Jesus Christ and what He has done, dying for our sins, that really the focus has become on praising the bands that are up there singing songs, or looking to these preachers or pastors and the sermons they're preaching, and really talking all about how great they are, and that is really the focus and what it's become in our society. And some of these leaders and these other groups recognize this and have written many articles and little exhortations like the one I just read to try to encourage people amongst these groups to refocus their attention on what worship is supposed to be about. And I'll tell you as an aside here that part of the problem is the manner of worship they're participating in. It is undermining what God truly wants. And while some of these leaders recognize the problem, they don't recognize how to fix the problem because they continue on in doing things that God has not authorized, which in and of itself is going to lead to the praise and the honor of men and not of God. That's not really necessarily the direction I want to go this morning. It's just kind of an aside from what we're going to talk about. But what I do want to recognize is how much mainstream religion has influenced God's people. That it is amazing how much it has touched our lives and our vocabulary and the way that we think. It is very frequent, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody else, for us to leave the service talking about how great the singing was, or whether or not the preacher executed his sermon well, or the teacher taught with vigor or enthusiasm, and we're looking toward all of these things which are really geared toward entertainment. If we get down to the very fundamental and basic aspects of what we're often thinking about, and not that any of these things are in and of themselves wrong, it's fine to have good singing. And in fact, I believe good singing leads us to the ability to be able to recognize the words and think about the words more. And so I think we should strive to sing well so that aspect is removed and we can focus on what matters. However, we need to make sure that what we're truly doing is focusing on who God is rather than being impressed with our worship. As worshipers, we need to be impressed with God and who He is as we worship Him. That is the fundamental flaw of the religious world. And unfortunately, as the people of God are influenced by the world around them, it can very easily become the flaw of God's people when they worship. Paul said in Romans 1 that really the source of man's wickedness comes from this fact. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He was talking about idols here and the pagans and the fact that they're worshiping these metal objects or these wood objects. They're worshiping something that is the creation of man. But let me go a little bit further with that in our culture and say that when we are worshiping music or when we are worshiping oratory or eloquence rather than God, we are guilty of the very same thing, that we are focusing on things that men create rather than the creation of God. And realizing that God is the author of eternal life and that He should be the focus of our attention. But the problem really goes even deeper because in an effort to justify very often what is the direction of our worship, which ultimately can very dangerously come close to worshiping ourselves and worshiping men, many people have gone down the direction of focusing on the idea that worship is for evangelism. And so for that reason, we really need to focus on making our worship an experience, something that can really draw people in, make them feel really good, because that's how we're going to get them to appeal to Christ to get rid of their sins. And I want to bring you to the point this morning to realize that nothing could be further from the truth. At the point of worship is ultimately not evangelism. That might be an indirect result that someone is touched by the gospel as they enter the assembly, and we'll talk about that and look at a verse that talks about that. But that is not what worship is geared for. Sadly, entertainment is often sold in the name of evangelism. We are told that in order to attract unbelievers, our worship must be entertaining and exciting. While our church services should engage our congregations, we have to be careful not to teach people that a worship service exists for their entertainment rather than for God's glory. Daniel Darnell said in an article he wrote called Our Entertainment Worship Culture. These are people, the ones who are writing these articles, who are intimately involved with the kind of worship we're talking about a few minutes ago, with bands that are singing and playing instruments and getting people riled up. The people writing these articles, they're part of that culture, that atmosphere, but they realize the error in it. They see the problem that comes from that idea. that are trying to bring in people based on something that is not the gospel, and that really we are discounting the power of the gospel. We are removing the power of God, of the gospel. We're trying to attract people through other means. Now, certainly, we should not be non-inviting in our worship. We shouldn't be abrasive in our worship style when visitors come, when outsiders are among us. That's not the idea at all, and I think he captures that well in the quote, that we need to be careful how we're dealing with those sorts of things and not just ignoring people who are there. That's not the idea at all. But when we tout worship as a method of evangelism, and that's why we're doing the things we're doing to try to bring numbers in and bring people in, we are missing totally what the point of worship really is. Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not praise bands, not youth rallies, not all kinds of other events and tactics and marketing ploys that people engage in to try to bring in numbers. Those things are not the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And I'll tell you, most of this boils down to the reality that worship in the religious world is often selfishly focused. This year, we are talking a lot about selflessness, and we've begun with a few sermons about Jesus, about Christ, and his selfless attitude. He is looking out for the interests of others. And this morning I want to talk about selfless worship. It is worship that is not centered on pleasing and praising man. That is self-centered worship. When our motive, when our goal is merely to excite ourselves and to make things sound good and to get really involved and feel like we're having some kind of experience, that is to please man, not God. That is a man-centered type of worship. And a selfless worship, as we're going to see, has a very different kind of focus. Selfish worship is geared toward exciting and bringing in large numbers of people. And there are numerous books written about how to do this exact thing. There are some good things in Purpose-Driven Church, and I don't want to totally write off that book, but I'll tell you what also is in there. That is tactics and ploys in order to bring people in and keep them with things that are not the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. Well, if all of this is not the way that we ought to worship, what is worship for? What is the point? Who is worship for? What does it mean to have selfless worship? I don't believe the answers are all that complicated. I think really they're fairly simple. That what we see when we're not worshiping like much of the religious world does in a way that is meant to focus on me and what I want and what I desire, that ultimately what we see in Scripture is that worship is something that centers on God. It focuses on who He is, that we are praising and honoring Him first and foremost. The Psalms talk about this in a complete way. You could go through the book of Psalms and see over and over again the focus of these men, these spiritual and devoted men to God, on worshiping Him and focusing their attention on how great and marvelous and majestic and powerful He is. Psalm 95 through 100 is a good example of that. You could read through that text. It's not very long. Sometime when you have 15, 20 minutes, just read through that group of Psalms and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But I just want to pull one excerpt from there. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, the psalmist says this, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." That is the mindset of selfless worship. Of understanding in perspective who God is and who I am. Being careful about how I approach God. That I'm not just coming in casually and doing the things that make me feel good, but realizing that God has told me how He expects me to approach Him. That I am to do so with the utmost respect. That I'm to have Him on the forefront of my mind as I am singing songs, as I am praying, as I am looking to the Word of God for guidance and for encouragement. And that He is the focus of that attention, not that I am. There's a wonderful video put out by Ignite Media. I would have loved to have shown it to you this morning, but I don't typically do that sort of thing, so I didn't do it. But look it up. It's called Me Church. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. It captures perfectly the religious climate that we live in. It begins out with this lady, and she's saying, well, I'm tired when I get done with work. I want a church that starts when I get there. And it shows a young family with a child, and they say, well, it's hard for us to worship with this little guy in the way. They say, oh, it's okay. When your baby cries, we'll all leave. And it captures exactly the mindset of the religious world we live in, that everything is about me. I love the end of that video. It has a phrase that's something like, Me Church, where everyone is hopelessly and recklessly calling the shots. You go look around at the religious environment we live in, pull up some articles about things that are happening in worship services, and you'll see that's exactly the case. That what worship has turned into in our society is a shame. Where it is focused on men and not focused on God. Let me turn you to a couple passages this morning that I think illustrate this idea in the New Testament, specifically that we need to be focusing on God first. Really, there are many more than we could even go to. And the first part of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, really talk all about this idea that everything is to the praise and the glory of God. But I just want to pull one section out of there from chapter 5, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to make a couple points from this passage. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul is talking about worship here and what's going to go on in the assembly, he tells these people they are to be speaking to one another or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, he says. That is the focus. Now, in a minute, we'll come back to the first part of that phrase. But ultimately, what you'll see through the book of Ephesians, if you were to read the previous four chapters and part of chapter 5, is that what all of this centers on is God the Father, who has saved us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for our sins. And all honor and glory and praise go to Him. In fact, at the end of chapter 3, Paul makes this statement. It says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To God be the glory in the church, in the assembly. That is where the glory and the honor is to go. It is to be focused on God. I said a few minutes ago that God expects us to come before Him in a certain way, in a certain fashion, not casually, as if this is just something that we do all the time. I believe Hebrews 12 points us in that direction, as well as some Old Testament passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that we're not going to look at specifically this morning. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 28 with me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, all of these verses, by the way, that I'm turning to, I believe imply an assembly setting. Either here, which might be somewhat of a figurative picture of the assembly of God coming together, or in Ephesians, where I think it is specifically talking about a local group as they come together to worship. I want you to be aware I'm not just ripping these passages out of a context to just make a point, but I believe there is a context surrounding these statements, which is worship in the church. And what he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 28 is, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." There's a lot of things loaded in that statement in terms of what it means to worship God and to be centered on God. First of all, he says, offer acceptable worship. Well, what is acceptable worship? It would take an entire sermon to go into that, because there's a lot of unacceptable worship going on today. People who are not doing what God has authorized. But I want to focus more attention on that latter phrase, which is with reverence and awe, the manner in which we worship. That we are revering God for who He is and realizing God is in heaven and I'm on earth. That He is almighty and powerful. that he is the creator of all the universe, and I am just this lowly little being. How dare I honor myself? During this time, we're to be honoring the God of all the world and all the universe. The Lord is in his holy temple, the text says. Let all the earth remain silent before him. That is perspective. That our God is an awesome God, and he deserves to be worshipped with reverence and with awe. The word awesome, again, in our society, I'm guilty just like everybody else, is used way too often. But this is an occasion where it is appropriate that we are to offer to God acceptable worship with awe. That means realizing how awesome God really is. Being impressed with who God really is. That is our focus when we come together and we are singing these songs and we are praising him. One page over in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15, through him, speaking of Christ in context, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Again, there's a lot of depth here in some of these statements that we can't get into this morning, but that idea of a sacrifice of praise, that is significant. That this is sacrificial. That we are giving something. The word expiation. Are you familiar with that term? It's a term that is very similar to propitiation, or has the idea of honoring God. It comes really from two words that are put together, a prefix, ex, which means out of, and the other part of that comes from pious, being out of piety. And the idea is that we are worshiping God to such an extent that we are exhausting ourselves with our piousness. That is the way we ought to view God when we worship. That he is worth exhausting ourselves over in praise and honor and glory of who he is. But there's another side of worship that the Bible speaks of. It is not just that which centers on God, that is a vital and central part of selfless worship, but also in selfless worship, there is the idea that we are going to encourage and build up the brethren. Worship is for building up God's people. And this is where I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 14, if you put a marker there, if you've had your finger there. And I want you to recognize the focus that Paul puts on this. I believe he has already implied throughout the book already that God is the focal point of life. And now as he gets to this point in 1 Corinthians 14, he's been battling divisions and controversies and problems among these brethren. And what he wants them to see is that when they come together, their focus ought to be encouraging one another and uplifting one another, not causing division and strife. And their goal to honor themselves, that's what it comes back to. They wanted to be tongue speakers. They wanted these various gifts because they wanted to elevate who they were among their brethren. That was what their focus was. That's what Paul is trying to break down. And incidentally, we talked about this morning in the young adult class, that worship today is much, in a very great way, reverting to pagan style of worship. Pagan worship, the kind of worship that Paul is hitting on in Ephesians 5, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, and do not be filled with wine, which is debauchery. And he talks about addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The idea there is not directly to prove the idea that we should only be singing. Now, I think indirectly you can get that out of the passage, but what he's doing there is comparing and contrasting pagan worship with what God wants in worship. Pagan worship, they got filled with wine, and they got all in a frenzy, and they began speaking in tongues, which they thought were the tongues of gods. And it was just this great madness. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't get to this point where you're all frenzied and excited. That's not the point of worship. The point of worship is to do it with intelligence, with understanding. I would rather speak 5 words with understanding, he tells them, than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue. Their focus was on honoring themselves. That's paganism. That is heathenism. And what God wants is people who worship Him in spirit and in truth, who are focused on praising and honoring Him, on building up and encouraging one another, not just having some kind of emotional experience. That's pagan worship. And the emotion that comes from worshiping God and from building one another up is from the foundation of truth. That's where it comes from. That we realize that we are building each other up, that we are being encouraged, that we are being comforted, that we are praising the God of all the universe, and from that we do have emotion. But that is not the focal point of worship, of Bible worship, of what God expects in worship. And so I believe what we see in the world around us, which is focused on emotionalism, is much like the kind of worship that Paul is speaking against in Ephesians 5 and places like 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, where he is trying to move them away from that emotionalism which is empty and does nothing. Now back to 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll excuse my aside there for just a minute. Let's talk about this idea of building up in worship, because Paul just frequently hits on this idea. I'm not going to read the entire passage in 1 Corinthians 14. It would be a good thing to do, but I just want to focus on these phrases as we go through and just hit some of them throughout this passage. On the other hand, this is verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Why? So that the church may be built up. Now, we're going to progress through this to a point where we're going to get to verse 26. At the end of that verse, it says, "Let all things be done for building up." That's where he's headed. He's saying prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. He's speaking of these various gifts they had. You desire to have tongues because you want to honor yourselves. I'm paraphrasing here what Paul's really getting at, the message he's really giving them. You want to show yourself that you're great among your brethren, and that's what tongue speaking in your mind will do for you. But really what's better is prophesying, because the goal of worship is to build one another up, to build up the church. Verse 12, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Well, here, I think he's using a little bit of sarcasm with them, that they really have this desire to have these gifts of the Spirit. And if you have that desire to have these gifts, why don't you have that desire in such a way that's going to build each other up? The implication is, rather than trying to build yourself up. Then we have in verse 31... what is the point of all of this? As he's focusing on prophecy, on teaching the word and the will of God, and that should be what they really desire, to build and to encourage one another up, he says in verse 31, "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets." I'll just throw that in to support what I was talking about earlier, which I think he is showing a contrast again between what's happening in their group, in their assembly, as opposed to pagan assemblies, where those who are speaking for the gods are supposedly losing all control. Paul says that's not at all what your assembly is like. That's not at all what your worship is to be like. It is to be controlled. It's to be done decently and in order, as it says in verse 40. And the point of all of this, first of all and primarily, is to honor and glorify God. That's on a vertical level. And then horizontally, secondly, we are to build one another up, to encourage, to teach, to admonish, as we are speaking and addressing one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as he talks about in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. In his letter to the Colossians, I believe he captures this aspect of worship even more fully than he does in Ephesians. His focus is slightly different in Ephesians. But in Colossians 3:16, although he gets it in both of them, this is what it says: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." In Ephesians, he just says addressing one another, which I think is the same idea, but he gets a little bit more specific here in the letter to the Colossians, and he says what we're to be doing as we are speaking these hymns and singing these hymns to one another is teaching and admonishing. there is the glorification and the praise of God that goes on, and then there is the teaching and the encouragement and the exhortation of one another. That is the point of worship. That's what selfless worship is all about. And I hope that you've seen this morning, as we've gone through these two points, first of all, that none of that is focused on me. None of that is focused on self. That is entirely focused on God, first of all, and then the people next to me, second of all. And I would suggest to you, as you've likely heard before, that if you're thinking, I don't get anything out of worship, it's probably because you are failing at these two things we've talked about this morning. That your worship is self-centered. That it's all about what I can get and about me. If we really want to get something out of worship, our focus needs to be on not getting something out of worship primarily, but on giving in worship. If we are giving honor and glory to God the way that we ought to, if we are addressing one another, if we are encouraging our brethren, I promise you, by the wisdom of God that set this forth in His plan in Scripture, that we will get something out of worship. That it will be valuable to us. Not because that was my focus or that was your focus, but because we have gone through the plan of God, which is that we are honoring Him as Creator, as Lord and Master. And at the same time, we are building each other up. Talked earlier about the idea of evangelism and worship, and I want to show you how that is done according to the Bible. I like the way John MacArthur looks at this passage. He said, "The notion that church meetings should be used to tantalize or attract non-Christians is a relatively recent development. Nothing like it is found in Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of unbelievers entering the assembly as an exceptional event." What MacArthur is recognizing is the focus of society is very, very different than the focus in Scripture. Trying to gear everything to bring people in and to have worship be some event where we evangelize, that is not what we see in Scripture. And in fact, what is shown in 1 Corinthians 14 is that is somewhat of an odd occurrence. He says you use your tongue speaking to go teach the unbelievers, those who don't know. In your assembly, you prophesy it's to uplift and to build one another up. And then if somebody comes in, they're going to be affected by that. They're going to be affected the right way. Rather than seeing you as just like all the other religions who are all frenzied and riled up and emotional, like the pagan worship that is around you, paraphrasing what Paul is giving here to the Corinthians, they're going to see something very different that is real. If all prophesy, if they're all teaching the truth, and the unbeliever and outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Let me ask you something. Is it better to be convicted and called to account, or is it better to throw your arms in the air and wave your head around and act all emotional? What is better ultimately in the final reality when we stand before God? I want to convict people by the Word of God. I want to call them to account. As they are analyzing their life and the sword of the Spirit is dividing, it is revealing the intents of the heart and showing them where they're falling short. That needs to be the aim of what's happening when we're looking to the Word of God, not getting somebody into some kind of emotional experience that does absolutely nothing for them. Sally Morgenthaler makes this statement. We are not producing worshipers in this country. Rather, we are producing a generation of spectators, religious onlookers, lacking in many cases a true encounter with God, deprived of both the tangible sense of God's presence and the supernatural relationship their inmost spirits crave. Let me translate that for you. What she's saying is that worshipers in our country are empty spiritually. They think they've got this great experience, this wonderful thing that's happening when they're singing, waving their arms around, and the band's playing all out, and everybody's jumping around and acting crazy. They think they've got something real, but really it is nothing. It is all vanity and empty. That's what she says, and she's a part of that culture. She says they're missing what their spirit craves, which is a true relationship with God. It was really being convicted and called to account by the word of truth. And this is the result when that does happen. Paul says, when the unbeliever, the outsider, comes in and he sees people teaching the word of God intelligibly, looking with understanding at what the will of the Lord is, as we're told we ought to do, when that's the sort of thing that's happening in the assembly, an outsider happens to come in, this is what happens. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's how true evangelism takes place in worship. Not because we gear it that way, not because we're trying to bring people in by the way that we worship or by making it exciting or different, but it's because they come in and they see the truth and they hear it proclaimed and their heart is convicted and their secrets are disclosed in their hearts and they fall on their knees before God and they worship Him. And what happens when we do that? Is that God is glorified and that the brethren are encouraged. That's what selfless worship is about. That's the kind of worship that has substance. Not that kind of worship. I want you to notice something about this advertisement, which I pulled off. God is in the background, and that is totally appropriate for what they're doing. What's the goal here? Come hear our praise band. That's the feature. That's what really matters in our worship. And praise God, too, if you feel like it. Let me encourage you, there is a better way than this. And that is not that we praise BAM, but that we praise God. And then we make Him the center of our attention. And that we are not guilty of doing the very same sorts of things in our own ways as many around us who are focusing on honoring and glorifying man rather than God. That realize no matter what it is, whether it's our song service or our classes or our sermons or whatever it might be, that all of it is to the glory of God. It's not to the glory of some man or some group of people. But it's all to the praise and the glory of God, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1. That's selfless worship. And may we all attain to the selfless attitude of Christ and have that mind in ourselves. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate you listening so carefully and attentively to what we've talked about worship. It might be that you are not in a relationship with God. You realize that things are not right in your life, and if that's the case, it's time to make it right now. To be buried in Christ, with Christ in baptism. To put away the ways of the world, the ways of the nations around us, living in futility, and to live as an instrument for God, doing His will, and ultimately preparing yourself for eternal life. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?